Yesterday, I was talking to you about the importance of your behavior and the importance of the way you talk. And as I was saying, the way you behave is something that anybody can observe. And the way you talk is something that anybody can hear. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is something that nobody can necessarily observe. And I refer to that goes on underneath your skin. Nobody can get out of your skin, can you? And we all live there. And it's not really possible to tell what's going on underneath your skin. You can have a smile on your face and be pretty mad on the inside. You can look kind of glum and really feel pretty good. Remember one lady was telling me she was taken by surprise. She was a new lady in the nursery department. And the janitor came in, and they had been doing some cutouts, and so there was paper all over the floor. And he's a fellow that always looked like that. And he'd say, "You kids clean up this floor, or I'll throw you all in a furnace." And the lady said, "What kind of a man is that?" But then she looked at the children, and they were just smiling, because they knew him. And all he was really saying was, "Hello, kids, I'm glad to see you." But you couldn't tell it by the way he sounded. And I think that's often true, that if you try to make an estimate of what's going on underneath an individual's skin just because they're looking grumpy, you might miss it. But one thing is for sure, you know what's going on underneath your skin, whether anybody else does or not. And we have varying kind of reactions, don't we, to the same circumstances. One mission director was telling me about two couples that he had located on an island. And they were to work with the natives. This was an Indian island where there was a reservation. And this director came there one time to visit these two couples. And he walked into the one home, and the couple said, "Boy, are we glad to see you. We're so fed up with this place, we can't stand it anymore. The kids swear, and they got lice in their hair, and they don't behave themselves. And when we have a Bible study for the old folks, they don't come out, and we don't like the taste of the water. We've had it. We want out of here." And so he went to the next house. Same island, same people, same living conditions. And he opened the door, and this fellow's face was all covered with soot. And he said to the director, "Come on in. You couldn't believe what just happened. Why, this house was as spick and span as it could be a couple of minutes ago, and then our oil stove exploded, and poof, and look at this mess. Isn't that something?" He says, "My, are we having a time of our lives around here. You know, when we came, the kids wouldn't behave, and they had lice in their hair, and the old folks didn't come on time, or they slept through our Bible studies, and we found ourselves being pretty disgusted with them. And then it dawned on us that we were contradicting the very thing that we were teaching these people, that God will fill your heart with love and joy and peace. And here we can't stand these people, and we're trying to tell them that they're supposed to stand each other. And you know, we just ask the Lord to forgive us and to fill our hearts with love and joy. And you know, that just made all the difference in the world." He said, "By the way, the other day, I was walking down on a dock and some of these Indians were going fishing, and I jumped in a boat and said, 'Hey, would you take me along?' And they tolerated me for a while, but you know, I'm making friends with these people. They still sleep through the Bible studies, but we love these people." Now, there's two couples on the same island working with the same people. One of these couples mumbling and grumbling to themselves and saying to themselves that love and joy and peace would be ours if we could get off this island. And that could be some of you talking the same way. If I could get out of the situation I'm in, that would do it for me. But the other couple discovered that the good Lord was with them, and that the good Lord would come into their lives if you wanted him to, right where they're at. Well, you know, every day of your life, you're either going to reveal or conceal your reactions to what's going on. Now, whether you reveal or conceal your reactions, you're going to have some reactions, are you not? And so we talk about feelings and emotions. We talk about good feelings and bad feelings, don't we? And we experience sometimes a highly pleasurable and satisfying response to things. And so we call ourselves excited or thrilled or ecstatic or exhilarated, don't we? But you know, that's not a very good judge of whether your responses are good or not. You can be thrilled over cheating somebody. You can be ecstatic because you pulled a fast one on somebody. You can feel quite pleased with yourself because you successfully lied your way out of something. So just the criteria that I felt good about it is not really enough. But then there's another kind of condition. And in this case, your muscles are all tensed up. And maybe your heart beats pounding. And your hands are sweating. And you sense a spirit of hostility or anger or rebellion. And we call it misery. Now, this is one thing that I want to call to your attention, the fact that when there are emotions involved, that involves your whole body, there are bodily changes involved. And that's why it's so important for you to pay attention to a good knowledge of what the emotions are all about, because this is happening underneath your skin. This is where you live, and you can't get out of your skin. Now, you can get out of Florida, but you can't get out of your skin. And so I think it's important that you listen carefully here, because you can either have a wonderful time underneath your skin or a miserable time underneath your skin, and it's all up to you. There is nobody that can crawl underneath your skin. True? They can move into your house, but they can't get under your skin. That's where you live. And that's the part that you can control. Now, I want to call your attention to some statements that some people make that are not Christians. And this man, Dr. English, is a Jewish fellow, in fact. But I'm calling to your attention that whether people are Christian or not, there is agreement as to the effects of emotions on your body. Now, let me just read what he said. He said there are certain emotional centers in the brain, and they're linked to the whole body with what we call the autonomic nervous system. And so he described charges of emotions that originate in the brain and spread down the spinal cord and all through the body. You see, that's, well, and it'll affect the blood vessels and the muscle tissues and the mucous membranes and even the skin. Now, under emotional stress, he points out that all parts of the body are subject to physical discomfort because of a change of blood nourishment or glandular functioning or muscle tone. Now, maybe you could ask, how can thoughts and feelings going on in my head cause pain in some other part of my body? But have you ever gone to the doctor with some aches and pains? Maybe muscular aches and pains, or your digestion wasn't working right, or your heart was palpitating, or you're all wore out, and the doctor examines you and looks at you and he says, "Do you have any problems?" Have you ever had that experience? And you wonder to yourself, what difference does it make to him whether I have any problems or not? I came here because I ache. But you see, he knows that there is a relationship. For instance, an emotion such as fear, he says, can cause the mouth to become dry. Isn't that right? I remember one time we had a lady come to our church. She was a missionary, and she got up to speak, and she began licking her lips and swallowing, and we realized that her saliva glands weren't working. And she kept that up, and we started licking our lips for the poor lady. And after a while, one man, he thought he was doing her a favor. He went and got a glass of water and brought the water up. And the lady tried to drink the water, and she drank the water, but it didn't help. You see, she was afraid of us. And as a result of being afraid of us, her mouth went dry. Isn't that something? Laboratory tests show that under stress of emotion, this same decrease in glandular activity can occur in the mucous membranes of your digestive tract. Not only does the blood supply change markedly, but secretions of various types increase or decrease in an abnormal manner, and changes in muscle tone and in the digestive region can occur, causing painful cramps. And you see, that's what colitis is. It's a cramp in the colon. And you go to a doctor and you're limping along and you say, oh, I hurt. And the doctor says he can't find anything wrong. And you say, you can't find anything wrong? I can hardly stand the pain. Now, how could that happen? Well, now let me illustrate. You can do this if you want to, too. Just double up your fist. That hurts, doesn't it? What do you want to hurt yourself for like that? Look what I'm doing. I'm cutting off the blood nourishment. It's getting purple here and white here, and it hurts. And you say, well, stupid, why don't you just relax your fist? Look what I did to myself. Now, I can control that muscle. Now, your colon is also a muscle, except you can't control it. But that's what happens to your colon. It does the same thing. All it does is tighten up when you're mad. You've heard people say, I can't stomach him. Ooh, and you got a stomach ache. It has also been proven that emotional stress will increase the size of the blood vessels in your head. Did you ever hear anybody say, he gives me a headache, and you got a headache? Now, what happens there is that the blood vessels in your head simply dilate like that and press against the nerve endings around the blood vessels, and so the nerve endings hurt. There's nothing wrong with your head. Something wrong with your heart, and you feel it in your head. This is an amazing body we have, isn't it? Now, let me read you what he has to say about the heart. Listen to this. Without the presence of any heart disease whatever, psychosomatic patients are prone to increased heart rate. Have you ever found yourself getting angry and at the same time realize that your heart's pounding? Just because you're mad. Boom, 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 boom. And your hands are sweating. You see, there's a relationship between your spiritual condition and your bodily condition. Without the presence of any heart disease whatever, psychosomatic patients are prone to increased heart rate and irregularities of rhythm, unusual sensations about the heart, such as oppression and tightening and pain and numbness, and sometimes accompanied by a shortness of breath and a feeling of faintness and weakness and giddiness. And along with this so-called spell, there may be a general all-gone feeling and free perspiration accompanied by a sinking sensation and a feeling as if the patient wanted to fall into a heap. You can have all of those sensations. Nothing wrong with your heart. Now, listen to this. For decades, he says, it has been known that a personality problem which cannot be solved by the mind is prone to be turned over or taken up by some other part of the body. When an irritating friend or a troublesome family member cannot be coped with, the patient becomes sick. Have you heard folks say that? You make me sick. And you're sick. He can't stomach it. Or it gripes him. Now, the physician knows that the cause of these gastrointestinal disturbances is emotional conflict. He knows that it is the attitudes of generosity and responsibility struggling with an opposing wish to escape them. And then he lists the emotions that are involved. And listen to this list. Hatred, resentment, rage, frustration, self-centeredness, envy, jealousy, sorrow, love need, fear. Did you ever hear of a list like that before? Would you know where to go to find a list like that? Let me read you one. In the fifth chapter of Galatians, it talks about the works of the flesh. Let me read you the works of the flesh. This is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lust, idolatry, witchcraft. You say, well, those don't apply to me. Well, let me keep reading. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, and murders. You see, that's the same kind of list that this man is talking about. And on the basis of scientific research and collecting the data that he has gotten from his patients, all he has come up with is a simple biblical principle. And you know, when the Bible says that, you don't need a research project. All you need to do is take the Bible at its word. And so that here is a man who has nothing to do with God at all, comes to the same conclusion that the Bible does. He could have saved himself all that research, couldn't he? If he'd have just taken the Bible at its word. Now listen to this description by two other psychologists. If aroused to a high pitch, shame, distress, hate, envy, jealousy, all strike to the very core of our being. And they leave us worn and tired and incapable and almost helpless. The blush of shame, the haggard countenance of distress, the consuming burning of jealousy and envy, and the facial and vocal expressions of hatred are striking testimonials to the deteriorating effect of these emotions. We jump with joy or we droop with sorrow. See, these are just pagan people watching and observing what happens to us. Now, some of you might have read a book, None of These Diseases, by Dr. S.I. McMillan. And he's a fellow that writes very graphically. And let me read to you a description in one of his in his book of hatred. He says, "The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave." Isn't that right? You might hate somebody that's in another state. And you are that person's slave, because here you are spoiling your week in Florida because you hate somebody in another state. Now that's slavery. He says, "The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he even controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is now drudgery, and even vacations cease to give me pleasure. I may be in a luxurious car driving along a lake, fringed with the autumnal beauty of maple, oak, and birch, but as far as my experience of pleasure is concerned, I might as well be driving a wagon in the mud and rain. The man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I can't escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind, and when the waiter serves me porterhouse steak with French fries and asparagus and crisp salad and strawberry shortcake, smothered with ice cream, it might as well be stale bread and water. My teeth chew the food and I swallow it, but the man I hate will not permit me to enjoy it. The man I hate may be miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver, he whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a rack of torture. The lowliest of serfs can sleep, but not me. I really must acknowledge the fact that I am a slave to every man on whom I pour the vials of my wrath." You know, I've been saying repeatedly this week that we would not tolerate anybody around here that came in drunk or swore or stole. But you can sit here and be full of hatred and resentment and rage and full of self-centeredness and jealousy, and you'd be acceptable here. I'm just trying to impress upon you the difference between social standards and God's standards. And we can tear ourselves up with these kinds of emotions, and even though we are Christians. And so the presence of these emotions, hatred and resentment and rage and jealousy and envy, whether you express them or whether you hold them in, they lead to misery, don't they? Let me give you a look at some Bible verses. If you've noticed this week, I very seldom quote anybody else. But I just think that this subject of what goes on underneath your skin is so important to you. And I'm trying to impress upon you that even the world, psychiatrists and psychologists who have consciously rejected the scriptures, have to agree with what the scriptures say about the emotions and the destructive effect of those emotions. Psalm 37, 8 and 9. This is the Bible talking now. Bible doesn't go into all of the detail that these men did, but we understand why the Bible is saying this. It says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath, and fret not yourself. It leads only to evil doing." Isn't that an interesting statement? Fret not yourself. Isn't that amazing that we would want to do that to ourselves? Get ourselves all worked up, full of anger and resentment, with our muscles all tensed up and our hearts pounding away and our digestive process not working. Isn't it incredible that we would do that to ourselves? Fret not yourself. It only leads to evil doing. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosoms of fools. That's what the Bible said. Psalm 38:8. I am benumbed and badly crushed, and I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Isn't that awful? That we would do that to ourselves. Proverbs 15:17. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. Psalm 37:1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. Why not? Why shouldn't I get all worked up over a wrongdoer? Well, because don't you realize that all that working up is underneath your skin? You're not bothering anybody but yourself. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when nobody is pursuing, but the righteous are bold like a lion. And James 3:16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Let me give you some stories about that some of my clients have told me about this. This one man and his wife took off for a skiing vacation. And they just had a beautiful week. When they got there, there were some rooms empty that were cheaper rooms, and so they switched from their expensive room to a cheaper room, and they were happy about that. And they just had a beautiful week of skiing, and they spent every night beside the fireplace, and they were just thrilled with the whole week. Until it came time to check out. And at the desk, they said that you made a reservation for the expensive room, and so we have to charge you for the expensive room. They said, but we didn't live in the expensive room. Well, that was up to you. That was your privilege. You didn't have to live in it if you didn't want to, but we're going to charge you for it. You can't do that to us. And you know, they got so upset that they wiped out the whole week. Isn't that too bad? You say, yeah, but it was a dirty trick. Sure, it was a dirty trick. But why should a dirty trick wipe out your week? And you know, all they can think about is the dirty deal they got, which just took a couple of minutes. And they don't remember about the beautiful skiing and the wonderful times in the fireplace, around the fireplace. All they do is remember the dirty trick. Now, when you mull things over in your mind, what do you remember? You know, I have talked to people about their pet peeves. And, people sometimes have a complaint about someone else that's 20 years old, 30 years old. I've talked to people who are angry at somebody who's dead. And they just get to thinking about someone and what they did, even though they're dead. And it just makes them mad all over again. Now, that's a shame, isn't it? And I have said to these people, I thought this was good news. I'd say to these people, you know, you can cast your burden on the Lord. You don't have to resent that. And I would watch their faces fall. I thought that was good news. You know what I found out? That the older your grudge gets, the more precious it becomes. It becomes kind of like a family heirloom. And when you have an odd moment and you don't have anything else to do, you see, you can get out your pet peeve and get yourself all worked up over it. Nobody, there's nobody home, nobody around. You're just you. Now, anybody ought to be able to appreciate the fact how dumb that is, to get yourself all worked up when there's nobody there. But there's just something strange about, something pleasurable about nursing a grudge. And you know what I've learned? That for many people, to give up your pet grudge is not a blessed relief. It's a supreme sacrifice. Odd, isn't it, that we would be that way? Well, let me give you another illustration. This young fella came around, big, husky, broad-shouldered football player, and he was a star on the college football team, the kind that made headlines, and he was basking in that kind of attention for 3 whole years. And then he graduated from college and got a job as a management trainee and discovered that he hadn't learned anything in college. And therefore, he was useless to that company, and he found that he had very difficult time getting a job. Now, during those heady days of all the cheer and the roar of the crowd every Saturday in the stadium and enjoying looking at the headlines about himself, and he had his pick of the girls on campus and off campus, and in the meantime married one, and he was having trouble with her, and he was having trouble with getting a job. And nobody cared about him anymore. And there he was, bitter and angry and hostile. And I tried to tell him, you know, before you're going to get any place in life, you're going to have to cleanse your heart. And he says, cleanse my heart? What's wrong with me being bitter with all the dirty tricks that have happened to me? And how about all these tough breaks that I got? What do you expect me to be? Now, you'd think that if anybody could offer him some joy, that he'd grab it, wouldn't you? How come you don't? Isn't that amazing that you would rather be mad than glad? You have the resources of God at your disposal, and you turn your back on it because somebody did something that you didn't like, and you'd rather be mad than glad, even though there's nobody around. It can happen over little things. Here's this man. He provided this beautiful, lovely home for his family, and they were just eating supper, and there were a couple of little kids, and one of them wasn't going to eat his peas. And the father says, you eat those peas. And the little kid wouldn't eat them. And the father said again, you eat those peas. And mother says, leave him alone. And so he forgot all about the kid now. Now this man and his wife were starting a fight over the peas. You know, it really doesn't take a whole lot to expose your soul. Just before I came here, I was at another conference, and we had a cafeteria line to get our food. And this fellow was going through the line, and they had these little glasses of orange juice like they give us. And this fellow took 3 of them. Well, you have to admit they're small. And the attendant told him that he couldn't have three of them. Well, this fella happened to be sitting at the table next to me, and he was sputtering and grumbling and griping about the fact that he couldn't have three orange juices all through the whole breakfast. Well, it's the way we are, isn't it? Now, this man was telling me he was standing in line. He had come early to buy some tickets for some kind of an occasion. And after standing in line a half an hour, there were some people ahead of him, and some other folks came along who knew the people ahead of them, and they gave them some money to buy them some tickets, and so they didn't have to stand in line. And this guy got purple mad. You say, well, why shouldn't he? Well, why shouldn't he? Listen, when you get purple, you aren't bothering the fellow that just walked away. You are punishing yourself. And then that fellow also got all burned up because he got into a bottleneck in the parking lot after the thing was over. Well, my goodness, if your peace depends on all those kind of things, it's kind of sad, isn't it? Well, now, what do we do about it? You remember the first session I called your attention to a Bible verse about that Jesus said. He said this to us in John 14:27. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives." Now, I believe this is a very important point for you to get straight, and that is that there are two kinds of peace. There is the world's kind, and then there is the Lord's kind. And it's important that we know the difference between those two. Now, let me just call your attention to the world's kind. And it works pretty good, too, except it's the world's kind. You've got golf courses and tennis courts and paddleball courts and handball courts and swimming pools and running tracks and bicycle paths and hiking paths and health clubs and water skiing and snow skiing and bowling alleys. We have all kinds of facilities where we can work off our tensions. Right? These are all ways that you can find relaxation, and they work. And many of us depend upon the world's kind of peace in order to get relaxed. Now, there's more. There are all kinds of study courses all over the places where you can learn something about muscle relaxation. A while ago, I was watching on TV, and they had a Hindu Swami on the TV demonstrating relaxation techniques. And you know, that fella sat there for 15 minutes without twitching a muscle. That works. You know, many years ago, I used to work for a maternal health clinic, and we were working with pregnant ladies. And we were teaching these ladies something about muscle relaxation. And I want to tell you, it made their pregnancy much, much easier, and it made childbirth very much easier. We cut the time involved in childbirth in half in that town. And nowadays, that was in the 40s, and nowadays, these kinds of relaxation classes for pregnant ladies, they're available everywhere. You know, there's a lot to that, this matter of consciously relaxing your muscles. But that's not God's peace. That's the world's peace. Now, there are a lot of other ways if you can get your mind off yourself. There's books, and there's TV, and radio, and table games, and hockey games, all kinds of hobbies. There are professional athletic contests that we can watch. There's just all kinds of entertainment. Now, there's another way that we can relax ourselves, and that is busyness, just keeping busy. And isn't that true? There's a kind of an elation and a joy and a fascination, say, about preparing a choir number. It's fun to promote something. It's fun to make money, and it's fun to succeed and to receive praise and or to use a skill. It's fun to meet people and to entertain people, or romancing is fun, and traveling is fun, and civic work or church work. You can throw yourself into these activities and work off your tensions. Nowadays, there's a lot of people having real relaxing time. Did you hear what I said? A real relaxing time by kicking over the traces. And these folks report to me that they haven't had so much fun in all their lives. Some of you can remember kicking over the traces. Can you remember when you were in your late teens and you turned your back on what you were taught and you never had any more fun in all your life? You still can look back on that and realize that it was fun. There are all kinds of things that you can do in this world to work off your tensions. Nowadays, people preoccupy themselves by discovering themselves. And it takes you many, many years to discover that this doesn't work. I have read an interesting statistic lately. You know, nowadays we have so many women turning their backs on being women, being mothers. But you know what's happening today? Across the country, there's a wave of women in their 30s having their first baby. They've had their fill of their independence. Now they've been independent and gone their own way and done their own thing and away with the family. And they've had 10 years at it, and it took them 10 years to find out that they were on a trail that led to emptiness and nothingness. But that's the way the world is. It can keep you occupied for years. And we hardly realize that what we're dealing with is our sins. But there's a deeper kind of a peace than the kind of peace that relaxes your muscles. There's a peace that gets into your soul. And this is one of the areas that concerns me, because I encounter so many Christians who are preoccupied with finding peace just like the world does, in some of these ways that I described, and are tense, anxious people, and have never experienced a peace that reaches into your soul. Jesus said, this is in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me." See, that's not the same as going to a gymnasium. Now look, I don't have anything against gymnasiums. I work out regularly in gymnasiums, and I play tennis regularly, and I like to climb mountains, and I like to go snow skiing and water skiing, and I love activity. I may not be very active this week because I'm working on a deadline on a manuscript, but I'm not against activity. I'm simply trying to point out that there's a difference between physical relaxation and the peace of God. That's two different things. And Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am gentle and humble in my heart. And you will find rest for your soul. If you let the Lord give you a gentle, humble heart, you will find rest. He says in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You must ask me for joy. Now, when do you need joy the most? When you're around somebody that's as cantankerous and nasty as they can be is when you need joy the most. And that's when it doesn't even occur to you to even ask for any, or you don't even want any. I was telling you about my boss last night. And when he wanted me, he'd call me by saying, Brent, that used to burn me up. I didn't even want to like him. If I'd have known where to go to get some love for him, I wouldn't have gone there. Because I didn't want any. And you know, that could be true of you. You're stuck with some nasty, cantankerous, vicious character. And you don't even want to like him. And you don't have to. One thing that God won't do is to cram his joy down your throat. You know, if you could cram the Holy Spirit down people's throats, then the fastest way to evangelize this county would be to get the strongest bunch of fellows you could and grab every person one at a time from one corner of the county to another. Just grab them and shove the Spirit down their throats. But you can't do that. This is one time when you're independent. Nobody can make you ask God for joy. You don't want to be happy? You don't need to be happy. Now, part of God's will is that you have the option to turn your back on his joy. Isn't that funny that you do that? Remember, you're only punishing yourself because all of this is going on underneath your skin. In John 16:33, he says, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you should have peace. In the world you'll have trouble, but I have overcome the world. And you see, what he's talking about is a untroubled heart in a troubled world. Now let me read you some Bible verse on the other side of the scale. Romans 15:13. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's different than working off your tensions. When you have the joy of the Lord flooding your soul, you'll have relaxed muscles. You won't have to work anything off. Now, there's a lot of difference between a healthy, happy man doing his exercises and a hateful, hostile man doing his exercises. You see, the happy man is simply toning up his muscles. And the unhappy man is getting rid of his tensions. Now, there's a difference between just toning up your muscles and getting rid of your tensions. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. What difference does it make how things turn out anyway? If it's true that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose, is that true? Well, then what difference does it make how things turn out today? Now, a lot of us, we just go around reacting to everything that happens, one thing after another. I've been in the supermarket just last week, and a woman was saying, "Ooh, this makes me so mad. There's that woman visiting with the woman on the cash register. Why don't they get on with it?" Well, you see, if your joy depends upon the choices of other people, you're sunk. You're never going to find any joy. And the more set in your ways you get and the older you get, the more miserable you're going to be. But you know, whether you open your heart to the Lord or not doesn't depend upon how old you are. It depends upon your repentance. But let me finish that verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, that's different than saying, "Lord, this is Henry speaking. I'm giving you your instructions for the day about me." Oh, we don't say it quite that way. We say, "If it be your will, Lord, lead her to do it my way." But what we mean is, do it the way I told you to, Lord. And if you don't, I'm going to get disgusted. Now, there's a lot of difference between giving God his marching orders and making your requests known to him. You know, there's a passage of Scripture that says that his thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are his ways my ways. And you know, when I pay attention to my praying, I realize how true that verse is, because there are so few of my prayers that turn out the way I ask them. And you just have to verbalize your prayers to realize that your thoughts are not his thoughts. And your ways are not his. So you make your requests known to God. You don't give him orders. Now, sometimes we say, "I'll put out a fleece. Lord, if these three things happen, I'll do it." Listen, there's no place in the Scriptures where you can box God in like that. Oh, now, we read about the fleece story in the Bible, and you dig your Bible out and read it, and you'll find out that the Lord had given him his instructions before he put out his fleeces. And there's no guarantee that there's going to be any three things happening to you. We make our requests known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Jesus Christ. Once more, Colossians 1:11. You can be strengthened with might according to his glorious power. Not your power, his power. And what will that power do to you? For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Well, I'm going to run out of time. I'm not going to get this finished, so I'll just pick it up tonight. Let me just tell you one story about patience and joy. When we were raising our children, We had a rule at our house that said, before you come downstairs in the morning, you make your bed. And our son, it seemed like every morning, he would come bounding down the stairs. And about the time he hit the bottom step, you'd hear Eva say, "Dick, yeah, did you make your bed?" "No." And she'd say, "Well, then go on upstairs and make your bed." And you'd hear these footsteps go plod, plod, plod. Back he'd go to make his bed. Sometimes he wouldn't go. Sometimes she had to help him. And by help, I mean she had to lock her arm around his arm and drag him upstairs. Sometimes he needed more help than that. And so we both had to help him. Now, how long do you have to keep at a fella about making his bed until he does it automatically? Well, at our house, it took 20 years. That's what I mean by patience and steadfastness. You see, it's not a... after all, our spiritual condition had nothing to do with whether our son made his bed. Now, our spiritual condition was revealed by whether or not he made his bed, though. And when we were walking in the Spirit, we just enjoyed dragging him upstairs, making his bed. And when we weren't walking up in the Spirit, we didn't like it at all. But whether we responded to him joyously or not didn't have anything to do with him. That depended upon whether or not we were yielding ourselves to the Lord. And he will strengthen you with all might according to his glorious power, unto all steadfastness and patience joyously. I hope that you know the kind of a God that I've been describing this morning. And in closing, let's just pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a mirror, and we can see ourselves in that mirror. And when we think about the peace that the world gives, I do pray that each of us might pause and evaluate, be sure that our peace isn't the world's kind, but that our peace is your kind. And I pray that each of us would reach out an empty hand and let you fill it with your peace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.